Beginning in verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Notice you have a reaction by the Jews. They don't get it in verse 6. So then Jesus starts over. Jesus said again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. Notice we now have the next three verses, a reaction, just like we had in verse 6. In verse 6, they admitted, we have no idea what you're talking about. So here's the reaction in 19 through 21. A division occurred among them, among the Jews, because of these words. And many of them were saying, he is a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. Can he? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray for your mercies this morning. We pray that our eyes might not be like the Pharisees. Dim, blind. That our ears might not be like theirs. Unable to hear and unable to understand. But rather, Father, we pray that your Spirit might give us insight, that we might follow hard after the shepherd. Give us grace in this, in Christ's name. Amen. So the question you have to ask yourself when you come to 10:1 is this. Where did this come from? There has been nothing in this book that would get us to this moment right here. Suddenly, out of seemingly nowhere, Jesus starts this entire metaphor of, I am the good shepherd. Shepherd, sheep, a sheepfold, doors. So how do we get here? We have two chapters in John which are very famous. This is one of them, where he uses this metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. And then in 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. These extended metaphors, because that's what this chapter is, one long extended metaphor of sheep and shepherd. And yet, again, it seemingly comes out of nowhere, unless we have a connection. So let's assume we do. So everyone look back to chapter 9 and verse 34. The blind man for the second time has been brought before the Jewish leaders who have questioned him about what Jesus did. And he has argued, how is it that you accuse this man when he opened my eyes? How is it you don't see, apparently, who he is? How can a man of a sinner do that? So notice in 34, they answered him, you were born entirely in sins. Are you teaching us? And then I think here's our connection. So they put him out. All right? This word, nekbalo, to put away, to put out, I'm assuming here that it means that they thrust him out of the meeting. I could be wrong. They could have put him out of the synagogue. But let's assume it's just out of the meeting because they're tired of listening to him. So look down to 35 when Jesus says he heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you've seen him. He's the one who's talking with you. And he, the blind man now seeing, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. All right, so in 34 and 35, they have this one word about putting out. Now go back over to 10. And in 10, we have this interesting saying where this word shows up in verse 4. Notice, when he, that is the shepherd of this sheep, puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, what is, if I'm making that as the connection, if this is the way they're doing this, then what he's doing is he's using the blind man and what the Jews just did to him by booting him out, saying that if you were mine, when I put you out, I don't do what they do. I lead you out, you follow me, and you're safe because you're behind me. All right? And I think that's the connection here. Because now what he's going to do, of course, is make the connection of good shepherd, and as we might just put it, bad shepherd. Because there's no other way to understand what he's doing here. This is all Old Testament theology. It's Old Testament imagery. If we just follow this through, so just look at it, and let's just walk through this, at least these first few verses. He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. So he says there is a place where the sheep are, that is, in this pen. If you go through the door, it's because the doorkeeper opens the door for you and you are allowed in because you belong in there. That's the point of the imagery. But if you come to the door and the doorkeeper won't open, well, how do you get in? Well, the answer is you climb over the walls. You scale the mound that they've set up to make this pen. And that's what he's saying. But if they do that, then he claims that you are thieves and robbers. When he comes, that is the good shepherd, notice the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Once again, if I go back to 9, the Jews call this man in. The shepherd goes into the sheepfold and calls the sheep. When the man does not give them the answers that they want, they put him out. Not only can he not hear them, but they don't want him. This one goes in, calls his sheep, and then leads them out, and they follow him. All right, that's how this is working. A stranger, verse 5, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand those things which he had been saying to them. How is this even possible? How is it that the leaders of Israel cannot grasp the idea of themselves as shepherds to sheep? The leaders, the nation, the common people. When it's all over the Old Testament, Thomas. That is correct, they are, but even they should have understood that they would be considered the shepherds of Israel, because it's, again, as I say, there is no place it is not in the Old Testament. It's everywhere.
Maybe it's a job they didn't want.
Sorry?
Maybe it's a job they didn't want. That's why I mean, he doesn't fit the model that they think their followers should be.
That is true. The problem is that they're the ones that don't fit the model of what a real shepherd is. I don't know how many of you have heard the explanations that are given. Usually when you have a preacher, he always says, I knew a shepherd once and I went out and talked to this guy and he told me about sheep. Now, my favorite one is where the guy says, they are the stupidest creatures alive.
That would be us.
Yes. I have never met a shepherd. I don't know anything about sheep, but I've seen videos making them the stupidest things alive. But that's not the issue here. The issue here is who is leading and where are you leading them? That's the issue that this whole passage talks about. I put them out and I go before them. They follow me. You put them out and you want nothing more to do with them because he won't say what you want him to say. That is correct. Psalm 23 is exactly that. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it. I shall not want. He leadeth me in green pastures. He maketh me lie down by still waters. All right, let me just cut to the chase here. He is using this, I think, because of chapter 9 and what those shepherds have just done to one of the sheep. This is the way we're going to treat you when we don't get out of you what we want. Meaning, they're the thieves and they're the robbers. All right? So, let's start this way. Who was the first shepherd in the Old Testament? Anybody? Pardon? The first one that actually is stated is Abel. He was a keeper of flocks. Not his brother Cain, but Abel. By the way, why did you keep flocks? You couldn't eat them. So, why do you keep them? There you go. You kept them for one reason. Two reasons. Sacrifice, and then once you've sacrificed them, their skins become covering. See, suddenly you're into Genesis 3, and God covered them with the proper covering, all right? Danny, is it going to be Heisel or Jordan? Pardon?
Are you connected chapter 9 to 10?
Yes, I am. But right now, I'm working through the imagery of shepherds in the Old Testament. Okay? So, if he's the first, and he keeps what can't be eaten, all right, who's the next one? Maybe the greatest shepherd of all times. He brought everything in, either 7x7 or 2x2, right? Depending on whether it was clean or unclean animals. Once you go past Noah, Abraham, was he not a shepherd? But before we get to Moses, we have two more here. Isaac, Jacob, then Judah, and his brothers. So here's the point. Every forefather of Israel was indeed a shepherd. I shouldn't do that. It'll throw everything off. The other side of the line, Cain is a city builder. And even after you get out of the flood, down through Shem and his line, shepherds. Through the Hamitic line, city builders, Genesis chapter 11. Let us build a tower in a city whose top reaches into heaven. The believing line never took part in city building. Ever. What does it say Abraham was looking for? Hebrews 11. A city whose architect and builder was God, not a city whose architect and builder was that unbelieving line. Even though he lived in a land built by those unbelievers and all their cities, he was looking for a city that didn't exist in that land at that moment. All right, now here we go. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, right? From Judah comes Moses, who is the shepherd to Israel and the redeemer, right? He brings them out. But before he brings them out, he spends 40 years in the desert doing what? Keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He was literally a shepherd. Past Moses. David. By the way, if you've never seen the joke in Samuel, we meet David when he's actually out in the pastures keeping Jesse's, his father's sheep, right? They have to call him in from shepherding. When do we meet Saul? Yeah, when his father's donkeys are missing and he goes, tries to find them and never does. Which makes you already wonder, what is going on that you have these two stories, one of this first king and one of this second king, where the first king can't find three or four donkeys. Yeah, that's not coincidence. They're doing that on purpose. They're already talking to you about this man. that Israel should have fled from instantaneously. He was scary. All right, so,
yes. To be fair, my mom's experience owning a donkey, they are quite clever. They are the total opposite of stupid sheep, so I'm not defending Saul, but they are, they're really something, but I'm just...
Yes, yeah. The problem here is not the donkey. The problem is Saul. Yes. Okay. Well, now we're going to go to the Balaam story, right? All right, so here's the point. You have all of this. You have Israel started. Now, once you get Moses and Israel out, before we even get to David as king, you, of course, get into the nation where you have both elders and you have priests. Technically, those were the leaders of Israel. Elders worked with particular tribes. Priests worked with the entire nation wherever they were, right? Both of those are called what? Shepherds. And God tells the shepherds how they are supposed to lead the sheep. So what happens is, when both the elders and the priests go bad, what do they lead the sheep to do? So what I want you to see here is two things. Number one. First of all, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 48. Yes. This is the end of Jacob's life, or at least it's really close to it. He is blessing Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it tells you in verse 14. So this is Genesis 48, verse 14. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. So what he does is, when he reaches out, he crosses his hands so that he's blessing the younger. Because remember, Jacob and Esau, which one is Jacob? Younger or older? They're twins. He's the younger. He's doing the exact same thing to Joseph's sons. He's blessing the younger with his right hand, right? And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked," and here it is, "the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." What is the point of the shepherding? The point of making them all shepherds was, I am teaching you not about sheep, but about how I relate to you as a sheep. You are no different than those animals. And I have to deal with you in the same way that you have to deal with the flock. And this is what he's confessing. This is how I learned. If I leave these things alone, they'll stray. If I leave these things alone, something will come and eat them. They have no defenses. In effect, he's saying, that's exactly what God did with me. Esau threatened to kill me, so I had to run. When I went to my uncle Lot, he changed my wages 10 times. He was a bigger deceiver than I was. And yet the Lord, as my shepherd, protected me from him. Let me stop. Questions? Is everybody following what we're doing here? This isn't because he just wants them to be shepherds. It's because he wants them to learn the same way that those sheep act, you act, and I have to treat you in the same way you treat them. And if I don't, well, you're going to wander off and something's going to eat you. You have no defenses unless I'm the defense. So this is the...
He blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. Why didn't he bless Judah, who Christ would come from?
He did bless Judah. That's in chapter 50. Yeah, a couple of chapters ahead, you can read that. Ezekiel 34, if you would, please. So what happens is, let me just make it simple. The ultimate shepherd in Israel is a king. When there is a good king, the people follow him and they do right. Literally like sheep. What is he doing? That's what I'm doing. When there's a bad king, guess what the people do? That's right. If the bad king comes up, they follow him straight into his sin. Why? Because he's the shepherd and they're the sheep. Give me a good king. David. Give me another one. Solomon. Asa. Jehoshaphat. Josiah. And my favorite, Hezekiah jumped in his chariot and drove furiously. I gotta love that guy. But bad kings, on the other hand, literally led them into sin. Let me start by not even let me just give you the illustration. Rehoboam refuses to listen to the elders around him and listens to his peer group, and God splits the nation. 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. Rehoboam's over the 2, and so he puts Jeroboam over the 10. He's a king. Jeroboam's first act is this. If we're told to go down to Jerusalem 3 times a year, that means that the men will all go down there and they'll suddenly realize that I should be worshiping in Jerusalem where the true God is. I don't want them to do that because maybe then they'll want to go back and be under that king of Judah. So I set up a religion. I put a calf, a bull, in the south, and a bull in the north, and put up altars to them and tell them, and then make up a priesthood, literally make up a priesthood, and tell them that these are your new gods, and you just go there and sacrifice. That's what he did. And the people did it. They followed Jeroboam into that sin. Israel continued in that sin from the beginning of their history, the 10 tribes, to when Assyria took them away into captivity. Never stopped, ever. Never a good king. The kings only led them to worse and worse actions. In Israel, it was different. Every time you had bad kings in between these good kings, they would lead the people astray, including to do such things as this. Setting up temples for foreign gods, Baal, Asherah, bell, etc. One of them actually carved images and took it into the temple and put it in there so that the priests would worship it in the temple. And the people followed him right into worshiping that idol. Ah, did you hear John 10? They follow me and they will not hear the voice of the stranger. Therefore, Elijah, Elisha, Abigail, who's married to Nabal, who's a fool, won't listen to her husband when he won't help David. I'll help David, etc. Here's the point. Everyone understood this idea of shepherd and shepherding. And they also understood, at least once you get through the Old Testament thematic, that when you have a good shepherd, the people follow them into the right way of living. When you have a bad shepherd, they follow them into a wrong way of living. By the way, I want to make one thing clear here. There is a vast difference between, we all know in the last, how many years has it been, John, 3 or 4 now, that we've had pastor after pastor in the Dallas area step down, right? 3, 4, 5. Pastor after pastor step down because of, quote, some kind of sin, right? We all know this. That's not necessarily a bad shepherd. That's just a man, a shepherd who fell into sin. But what I'm trying to make the distinction is, he was not trying to lead his people into his sin. He just got caught. He was trying to tell them to be righteous when he was struggling with righteousness. There's a vast difference between that and some guy who has perverted the gospel and is preaching a heretical or an unorthodox gospel. A vast difference. He is trying to lead you astray. The guy who just gets caught in sin may not be. Ezekiel 34, sorry. Verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And again, who are the shepherds of Israel? In this case, it's the elders and the leaders of Israel. It's the priests. It's those that are now ready to lead these people actively astray. Thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool, slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not wound up, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for their loss. But with the force and with severity you have dominated them. Do we all hear the New Testament in this? Do we all hear Jesus trying to deal with Pharisees who are using their force and their dominance to try and both capture him and kill him? Do you hear the blind man in 9 being called twice and being, again, over and over grilled, trying to get out of him what they want to hear? Notice the phrase, nor have they sought the lost. I have other sheep, Christ says in John 10, that other sheep of this, not in this fold, that I must seek out and find. Now, Billy Graham once interpreted that as aliens. I'm assuming it's not. I'm assuming he means Gentiles, us. So let's leave it at that. They, verse 5, were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock was scattered over the surface of the earth. There was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word. I am against the shepherds. I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd for the day when he is among his scattered sheep, I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered. I will bring them from the peoples and gather them. All right. Do we all hear John 10 right here? This is nothing else but Jesus, in effect, making John 10 the reality of this. I'm that shepherd that he has sent. I am God. I am seeking my own. And now I think here is the moment of truth. They hear my voice, and they will not listen to the stranger. This is the part of comfort and hope that you have. Let me give you an illustration of this. Years ago, when homeschooling got cooking, one of the arguments they always made was, look, our education system is going down the tubes, and they're teaching horrible stuff, and they're not teaching morality, and they're teaching our children to be like them. So therefore, let's pull them out. We'll teach them ourselves. We will give them an education at home. And we did. I was a homeschooler, one of the first ones, I guess, first generation. So as I did this, then it started striking me. Wait a minute. Hold on. We're arguing here in America where we have pretty much freedom. And I thought, what do you do if you were in Russia and you were a believer? And you had children that you were trying to bring up in the admonition and fear of the Lord, when the Russians would walk in and take your children from you and put them in their schools, which would be utterly, completely propagandized to one side. Well, what do you do then? You have no freedom to fight that government. If you try to keep the child from them, well, you're expendable. Do you understand what they will not hear a stranger means? It means that if that child is a sheep of the great shepherd, then it doesn't matter what, tell me. Yeah, it doesn't matter what those Russians do. It doesn't matter what they try to teach them. There is one who is calling, and that one, this sheep, hears that voice and doesn't hear the other voices. And that's when it dawned on me, oh, I see what I'm doing here. I'm believing that I can manipulate this system by doing what I'm doing. I was not a popular homeschooler, needless to say. But this is the point of this. If there is a pastor that goes theologically and gospelly, yeah, well, I don't think that's a word, bad, and he starts preaching against the scripture, those that are believers in his church, what hope do we have for them? We have John 10. They don't hear that one. That is our hope. There is no other hope. It doesn't matter what our government tries to do if our sheep are really sheep. They can't hear them. In the same way that the bad shepherds can't hear the good shepherd.
Can we only hear if God opens our eyes to hear? It's Him making us hear the truth.
That is correct.
So it seems that they're blameless because God didn't open their eyes and ears. You know, if you're born in Russia or China, unless God opens the eyes or ears, then you're doomed to eternal hell.
Yes, but my concern is not with those whose eyes and ears are not open. My concern is with the parent of the child who has been taken away from them or is now being indoctrinated. My hope is not in trying to beat them somehow. My hope is that they're sheep. And therefore, because they're sheep, they will hear. Yeah, they'll hear His voice, but they won't hear that voice. The voice trying to lead them astray. That's our hope. And this is what Jesus is doing in John 10. They hear My voice, they will not hear the voice of the stranger. Matthew chapter 23, if you would please. These are the starting in verse 13, this is the famous eight woes that He gives to the scribes and the Pharisees. Starting in 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Now, the point of this is, he goes through all of this and says, instead of being a good shepherd, leading the sheep in the right way, you are actively destroying the sheep, destroying the flock. All in the name of religion, and all in the name claiming that you're righteous. But here's the point. Our hope is not that we can beat Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and Herodians. Our hope is that if we are sheep, we hear what?
His voice.
We hear His voice, and we don't hear their voices. It doesn't matter what they do. For those of us who have unbelieving children, we have brought them up in the admonition and the fear of the Lord. And yet, if they're not believers, they have gone astray. They have listened to the voice of the stranger. Is my hope that I can somehow beat the stranger? Or is my hope that the good shepherd, the Lord Himself, will do what? Will seek and find, will call, and His voice will suddenly be heard. And that's the hope that John 10 gives you. That this one calls and his sheep hear that voice and they follow. And it doesn't matter what the world does, they won't listen to that. Thus, for those of us who follow that voice, to the world we are fools, we are madmen. We believe what they say cannot possibly be true, or even worse, we believe heinous ideas that a father would send his son to be executed on behalf of another one. How crazy are we? Questions.
Verse 16
of which passage, John?
10. I have other sheep.
Yes.
Which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd.
Yes, the common interpretation of that, and I think it's right, is Gentiles. I have come to the house of Israel, but once I go to that cross, that salvation is extended to, well, through Israel, to the world. Danny?
No, I agree with everything you said, other than John 9. I agree with everything you taught. I just don't make the connection to John 9. I didn't follow that along. Because I think John 10 is pointing forward to John 18.
Okay. But the connection is, they put him out. And when they put him out, literally, he's gone. He's on his own. If they put him out of the synagogue, what is this man going to do? Well, what hope does he have out in the world by himself if the synagogue says he's a sinner, don't treat with him? That's the point of, I put them out and I lead them forward. I don't do what they do. That's what the Good Shepherd does, fortunately for us. He does not treat us like they treat him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, it is not that we can't hear your voice. It is that our flesh wants to do what it wants to do. It is not that we don't know the truth, for many of us have been taught the truth for years. It is that we have a will that will not be laid down. It is not, Father, if we are your children, that we hear the stranger. We know the stranger when he speaks to us. For that we praise you. For you keep us, as opposed to allowing us to move in his direction, to follow his lifestyle. But Father, beyond that, we struggle. We find that constant warfare within us. Therefore, Father, I pray that your Spirit might be stirred in us to lay our will down so that when the Shepherd speaks, we not only hear that voice, but we run to follow. We delight to follow. We are willing to do that which would even harm us because you have called us to it. Make us, Father, to be sheep in the literal sense. Hopeless and helpless without the Good Shepherd in front of us, and hopeless and helpless before the world unless we know that it is His rod and His staff which defends us. Give us grace in all of this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.